of the secret place. Kind Jesus, we love you. God, I can't do anything in my flesh. There's no good thing in my flesh. But Lord, through you, I can do all things. God, I'm going to trust you tonight. Lord, you know the miles. Lord, you know the hours. And Lord, the times that we've been in service this week. God, how that my flesh is weak. My voice is shaky. But God, I pray you strengthen me tonight. God, as we stand in this place where the angels fear to trod, I pray as my great Uncle Leonard used to pray over me. Lord, give me the unction that Brother John talked about. God, anoint me fresh. And God, will glorify and magnify your name for all you do. And above all things, may someone be saved. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and all God's people shouted.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated if you can tonight. In studying this little psalm, the author remains unknown in one sense of the being, because it shares some of the themes of Psalm 90. Some think it was Moses, but then some think it was David because of the phrases from Psalms 27 and Psalms 31. And how that they've argued and they've talked about who is the author of this particular psalm. Well, let me tell you, I found out who it was. It's God. Amen. God authored this psalm, and I'm glad you can't date him. Praise God. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. Amen. My wife and I were talking. She shared with me how that was her favorite verse of Scripture. I won't go all in the details, but she used to write it down on a notebook, page after page, and recite it and say it in the midnight hours when she couldn't rest. Had a terrible time with anxiety. But let me tell you something. I'm glad I serve a God that is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's our redeemer. He's our deliverer. Thank God, Solomon said, there's one that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'm glad I've got him. And you can get him too. Amen. This psalm is one of comfort. It's one that strengthens. It's one that gives courage. It's one, bless God, that helps us fight the good fight of faith that Paul talked about. G. Campbell Morgan said this psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints of God. It seems that some find that secret place easier than others, though. There's some people that it just seems like they're living on the mountain all the time, drinking from the fountain. You know, there are times, though, that we go through the valley, and God has a plan for us even when we walk through the valley. Might I say again, it's down in the valley where there's green pastures. It's down in the valley where there's still waters. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you've got a shepherd that's gone before you to make sure that you're eating and that you're drinking and that you're resting in a safe place. Amen. I'm glad that my shepherd's not only the good shepherd in John 10, but I'm glad that he is the chief shepherd. And glory to God, he made us a promise. He's our coming shepherd, and he's coming back for those who are without sin and to salvation. Did you know that we're living in the final prophecy of time? We're living in this dispensation where at any time that Jesus could split the eastern sky. Often I stand and look out my office and out that window facing east. I say, come quickly, O Lord. And one of these days, he's going to come. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, he's coming. Somebody might say, well, I don't believe he's coming. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He's coming. Praise God. Somebody said, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. It occurred to me, doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's settled in heaven. It's settled in earth. And thanks be unto God. I'm glad. Bless God under the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. On July 17th, 1983, as a 9-year-old boy, the Holy Ghost followed me home from church and went through the front door, because he's welcome in that house. He walked down that hall and that last bedroom on the right. He entered in, and when he entered in, he tapped me on my chest, woke up my consciousness, and I realized then that I was not ready to go. But praise God, I'm glad to report to you, I got out of that bed and I went and got mom and daddy, and mom and daddy showed me how to get to the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do I have any saints of God that's took a trip to the secret place. Praise God. I'm glad that he'll find you no matter where you're at. People can pray for you, and bless God, the hounds of hell will track you down. But while the hounds of hell are trying to drag you down, there's one. The psalmist said he's the lifter of my head. I'm glad that he breathed life into me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. I'm special to him. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And praise God, now because of salvation, I can make heaven my eternal home forever. He's gone away to prepare a mansion for me. I say glory tonight. Hallelujah. That wasn't in the message, but you got it anyway. There's shadows in the Word of God that typify or signify this secret place. It was Isaiah 32 and 2, the shadow of the rock. But it wasn't just a rock. He said a great rock in a weary land. I'm glad that whenever I struggle and wherever I'm down and the fires of temptation are all around me and old Slewfoot's turning up the heat, I'm glad that there's a great rock. That great rock was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. And that rock is my foundation, and all other ground is sinking sand. I'm glad, thank God, that he is a great rock in a weary land. And then there's the shadow of the tree. Solomon said, bless God, and under the shadow of that tree there'd be great delight and there'd be sweet fruit to our taste. I'm so glad that I can sit down and eat of the apple of his grace, and I can thank God taste of the peaches of his goodness. Thanks be unto God that he gives us a sweet fellowship under the tree. What tree you talking about? I believe that tree is symbolic of Calvary. Oh, thank God. God, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53 as if he was in the shadows of the old rugged cross. And there he said in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, bless God, of our peace was upon him. But aren't you glad that with his stripes we are healed? Praise God, I'm claiming some things tonight. There's a shadow of the tree. But then we see in Psalm 63, you'll find the shadow of his wings. I'm glad that under his wing I shall abide. I'm glad that under that wing of an eagle or any fowl, that's where the softest feathers are. I got to thinking about that whenever the storms come and that mother eagle takes those little eaglets and puts them up under her wing. I begin to think about the Lord being at that Last Supper whenever all of them are arguing who's going to be first in heaven. But there's old John, and John comes, and John, he lays his head on the breast of the Savior. And all he can hear is the sweet heartbeat of the Lord himself. And then that ain't all. I'm glad that he could feel the hot breath of the Savior down the back of his neck. When's the last time it's been? Whenever you got close enough in this secret place to hear the heartbeat of God. When's the last time you snuggled up next to Jesus and felt the breath? Shall I say the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the wind of glory blow down on your soul. I'm so glad tonight that we can find that place, that secret place, and abide under the shadows of the Almighty. There's a shadow of his hand Isaiah talked about. I'm glad, thank God, that he's made me a polished shaft and he's hid me in his quiver. Aren't you glad, thank God, that Jesus can take you in the middle of a battle and when Satan thinks he's going to get the best of you, hide you in the hollow of his hand. And he can make you a weapon. He can weaponize you. Amen. Now, I know in a lot of pulpits that there's people get up and they try to hurt people and they're shooting carnal arrows all they can. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you speak truth under the power of the Holy Ghost and it changes people's minds, it changes their hearts, it changes their ways because you're speaking the Word of God. Amen. I begin to think about how that when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty is upon us. It undoubtedly speaks of his presence, but also his protection. And it also speaks of his power. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Fear will torment the mind of a little boy. It'll torment the mind of a little girl. My boy here that sung up here, I'm going to tell on him. He teaches in our Christian school, and he showed a picture he had took of his brother, and the light was weird and made his eyes look red. And he told that little boy that had just been a bad boy all day long. He said, my brother's coming, and he's mean, and he's going to come in here and straighten you out. And he showed him that picture, and that little boy cried all day. I don't know if God was in it or not. But he straightened up, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Listen to me tonight. I'm telling you that fear hath torments. There's some of you that you can't even lay down and sleep at night because you're battling fear. Some of you have to take medication just to get up. Some have to take it just to go to sleep. And fear has been entangled in your mind. It's been a woven web in your thought process. But let me tell you tonight that God's word says this. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. All you got to do is get under the spout where the glory runs out and receive this love. And fear has to flee. Amen. In 1 Samuel, King Saul. I'm just catching everybody up. 1 Samuel, King Saul, he's down there in the valley of Elah, Ephes Demin. They have the boundary of the blood. Some of you preachers need to go with me and march to Israel. And what you'll find down in that valley, there was a war in 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines and the Israelites are going to do battle. But there was a little boy that was up in the hills of Bethlehem, Judah, by the name of David. And there his father went to fetch him, sent to fetch him. That's a good Bible word, by the way, fetch him. Praise God. And you know what? You know where David was? He was in a secret place. Oh, when he got down there and he took him 10 cheese pizzas down to the war, he brought them down there, and there his brothers began to mock him and get jealous because he came down there. And they began to talk down to him and said, you left your few little sheep to come down here. But what they didn't know, he had a secret place among the sheep. In that secret place, there's special things that take place in that secret place. And there's some strength in that secret place. Amen. Matter of fact, they all talking about how tall and how big the giant is. In verse 25, they said, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Well, let me tell you something. The just shall walk by faith and not by sight. And so there's David, and he said this as his brothers were condemning him for coming down there. Said, we know the naughtiness of your heart. We know why you've come down here. You just want to see the war. And he said, is there not a cause? Yes, is there not a cause to praise the Lord tonight? Yes. Is there not a cause to shout victory? Is there not a cause to worship tonight? Is there not a cause to stand up to that which is wrong? Stand against sin, stand in the power. Bless God, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 6 rather, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he said, put on the whole armor of God. Well, there in 1 Samuel 17, he gets a meeting with Saul. And then everybody's saying, listen, if you go out there and defeat this giant, you get to marry his daughter, and you don't have to pay taxes. That'd make me want to go fight him. Amen. And so David visits with Saul. Saul is hiding in his tent. Head and shoulders above everyone else. He's in his tent. But you know what? Fear will force us into hiding. But faith will put us center stage. And David said, I can't wear your armor. But see, there's something, King, you need to know. While I was up there in my secret place, there's more battles won in the closet prayer than on the field of battle. Amen. While I was in my secret place, he said there was a lion and the bear that came in and took one of my sheep. He said, but something come over me. And when that strength and that power came over me, it was the presence of Yahweh. And he said, I grabbed that bear. I grabbed that lion. And I smote him and I took the lamb out of his mouth. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad that every little piece of an ear and every hoof of a lamb is important to God? He said, King, you don't have to worry. And praise God, he marched out on that battlefield. He said, you come with me in the spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he threw the stone. I don't know how many times he wound it up, but it makes sense. One for the Father and one for the Son and one for the Holy Ghost, and let it go. And when it hit him, the giant fell down and he took his sword. David stood on top of him and cut the head of that giant off and held it up. Yeah. Let me say this. Handle your giants before your giants handle you. Yeah. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can I back up a little bit? I didn't tell you this the other night just down the road, but I feel it in my spirit. I got to say it. There's some of you, I've already said, been battling things. There's some of you that may battle lust. You may battle pornography. You may battle the bottle. You may battle all kinds of things, jealousies and covetousness and all these things. But let me remind you something. Just as David said, you uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you talk about my God? How dare you do that? Maybe some of you ought to rise up tonight and say, you uncircumcised spirit of depression, you're not allowed in my house. You're not allowed in this temple. That uncircumcised spirit of anxiety, you're not allowed. That uncircumcised spirit of sickness, you're not allowed in my body. Bless God, I may not look like it tonight. Boy, I feel like stepping high. I may not look like it, but let me tell you something. I have the power in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a devil in hell that has any right to come knocking on my heart's door. Bless God, any of those uncircumcised spirits, they have no right coming to me, because I have been saved, I've been baptized, I've been filled with the power of God and the Spirit of God. And if you have too, you've got the same power that I've got. Somebody give God praise. Woo! That uncircumcised spirit of cancer, you have no right in our body. You uncircumcised spirit of MS, you have no right in my body. Listen, let me tell you, you uncircumcised spirit of sickness, of heart disease, you have no right in my body. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Some of y'all wonder, does he really believe that?
Yes, sir.
You really don't? Yeah. I believe it all. I believe God can hide us, but I believe he can heal us. Yes. I believe God still heals, amen. In Acts 5:15, old Peter just walked through the streets and at the least of the shadow, passing over them. Some of them were healed. Praise God. And then later they brought others to him just to get in his shadow. Oh, my God in heaven, what's happened to the church today? Those that used to believe that if they came forward in James 5:14 and called upon the elders of the church and anointed them with oil, that their sins should be forgiven and their sickness be gone. Amen. Bless God, let me tell you something. We ought to be trying to get under the shadow of those that walk with God and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm telling you, up in Crossville a few weeks ago, the power of God fell in that place like I hadn't seen it in a long time. And old Jacob Berry told me, he said, when you grabbed my hand, he said, I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm a living, he said, if I'd been able to get unbuckled. He was locked in where he won't fall out. He said, I felt the power of God. My legs were strengthened. He said, it's a wonder I didn't fly up out of that trail. He said, Brother Chris, I'm not just saying this. He said, Dad was trying to get to me and unbuckle me. He said, but I believe with all of my heart, had he got me unbuckled for the first time in my life, I would have stood that night. Yeah. Oh, my. He's got power to heal that young man. He's got power to heal those that's eat up with cancer. He's got power for those who are lame for them to walk again. He's got power to open the eyes that are blinded. He's got power to open up the ears that can't hear. He's got power to untie the tongue that it may lift up the mighty name of Jesus. He's not sick. He's not feeling bad. Thank God he's still on the throne and he's still coming back. Woo. How are we going to get in this secret place? Well, the first way is there's got to be a transformation. There's got to be. You've got to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven, much less walk into it. Can't even see it. And so I begin to think about the Apostle Paul. He gives us a good illustration about how he got transformed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's already killed Stephen and others, and those that stoned him could lay their coats down. And the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. He could lay his coat over theirs, meaning they fall under my authority, and don't you say nothing to them. But now something's getting ready to happen. He's on the road to Damascus. And the first thing that happens in the transformation, that's the only way anybody can get into the secret place the first time. And get a hold of this. The Lord broke his will. You ever had your will broken? You had your life planned out and what you was going to do, and God said, no, it ain't going to be that way. Hey, everybody was scared of Saul at this time, but God broke him. He breaks us, and when he breaks us, he breaks our will, he breaks our way, and he breaks those things that normally we'd be willing to do. And what God does, he begins to take us through some steps. And I noticed the first thing, he broke his will. I mean, do you notice what happened there in verse 3? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I'm just assuming it was a bright light. I think it's all right to assume some things, amen? A light shined from heaven. Notice the Bible says, round about him. Round about him, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was 3 days, the Bible says, without sight. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He couldn't see anything. And there was a certain disciple of the Lord by the name of Ananias. So number one, we got to have a transformation if we're going to get to the dwelling place of the secret high. If we're going to get there. But notice this, we got to have our will broken. But then Paul shows us something else. The Lord blinded his way. Do you remember when you were going your way? And everything looked like it was going to be your way. But God blinded your way. Praise God. I hope it gets so thick in here tonight we need to see an eye dog to get out of here. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord blinded his way. And God began to talk to Ananias, and he spoke to him through a vision and said, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord used Ananias. He said, I want you to go to the street called Straight. And he said, I want you to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias scratched his head and said, now wait a minute, God. Have you heard of this guy? I mean, he's getting permission from the high priest to kill every one of us. And God said, I don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of him. I just want you to go. And it occurred to me that the only people that God will use to help someone else get to the secret place is someone who's abiding in the secret place. You'll never be used by God until you are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty and dwelling in the secret place. Are you with me? We're about to pick up. But then, not only did he broke his will, he blinded his way. But then the Lord blessed his words. Ananias laid his hands on him. And the Bible says it was like scales fell off his eyes. He began to see. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He went out and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were sitting back wondering, is that real? Have you ever had so much God on you and what you did, people thought, is that real? There was such a work going on, preachers, you know. And people thought, was that real? Did that really happen? If you don't believe it, read John chapter 9. And there was a man that was blind. He got healed. And everybody went around asking. And his mom and daddy were scared they was going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And they said, ask him. And you know what? The old boy that got healed, he said, I've already told you once. I'll tell you, you know what? I like that. My story ain't changing. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, he's preaching. And the Lord blessed his words. And the Bible says, all that heard him were amazed. And then the Bible says that the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Do you want to know what God spoke through me this morning? When God's people, judgment begins at the house of God. When God's people begin to repent of their sins, when America begins to repent of her sins, when the world fears God, that's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And you know what will happen? When God's people begin to fear God again, because people have lost the fear of the Lord, they'll walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and the church will multiply. Somebody said, oh, America's done gone. It's too late. No, you know why? You're still here. I'm still here. The choir's still here. You're still here. That means we've still got a hope. That means we've still, thank God, we've got some say-so about this thing. And John said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Praise be unto the Lord. And so we see, number one, there's got to be a transformation. If you're going to get into the secret place in the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you got to be saved. Transformation. Point number two. There's a second way you get into the secret place of the Most High. Desperation. When people get desperate for God. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah got desperate. Boy, this is going to get real good now. Jonah and some of them Old Testament saints thought, if I can get out of Jerusalem, then I can get away from the presence of God. So he went down. He bought him a ticket. He's going to go to Tarsus. Isn't that funny? I just talked about Paul. But see, the transformation, he went from a Saul to a Paul. He went from a devil, bless God, to an angel. God was using him. But Jonah, he got on that boat. He laid down, thought, I'm just going to take me a nap. Point number one, under desperation. When a child of God gets comfortable in sin, you better believe a storm is coming. You better believe you'll get desperate. God, hey, let me tell you something. God don't like it when God's children start rebelling. He churned the waters. There's old Jonah asleep. And those men, I mean, they're going haywire on that ship. They're, what's wrong? And then they go and find him asleep and say, arise, old sleeper. And he gets up and he said, here's what he said. He said, oh, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in God. I fear God. He didn't fear him too much, did he? Sometimes our walk don't match up with our talk. And let me tell you something. There's people watching you. Do you remember when Jesus was on the boat and he was asleep? Let me tell you something. The Bible says there were also with him other little ships. You know why those other little ships was there? They wanted to see how that ship responded with the woman Jesus in it when the storm came. When something goes bad, wrong in your life, how you going to handle it? You going to trust God and believe him, or are you going to act like the rest of the people? And so he said, listen, you just throw me overboard. And if you'll throw me overboard, and said that the waters are calm. They took him, they chucked him over. They didn't want to. They were scared of him. But finally, they took all the crates and everything, and they dropped it. And let me tell you this, speaking of the crates, my old great uncle Leonard used to say this, God didn't promise that the crate wouldn't get damaged, but he did promise that the goods would be delivered. How's that for a third grade education? Amen. He also said, stop telling your mountains, stop telling God how big your mountains are, and start telling your mountains how big your God is. Amen. I'm telling you what. Oh my, listen, they threw him overboard with God and prepared a great fish, a whale, whatever. I don't know what it was, but I just know it's big enough and it swallowed. And if God's word would have said a minnow swallowed him, I'd believe it. But it swallowed him while he's down there in the belly of hell itself. He wipes out the seaweed there. And I'm sure that those acidic juices bleached his hair white. And he got to thinking, I'm desperate.
Oh, my.
At first he thought, I'll just die. I don't want to go preach to that bunch over there. His hate was far more than his desire to live. You ever met some people like that? Kind of reminds me of a story. There was this man and woman was out in the mountains and they were driving and looked down. He was about out of gas and he pulled over there. And it was back when they had gas attendants and the gas attendant come out and she couldn't hear anything. And while he's pumping gas, the husband's talking to the man and he said, where are you from or where are you going? He said, oh, we're going down here to the city. And she said, what'd he say? He said, well, no, where we're going. We're going down to the city. And he asked him, he said, what's your name? And he said, he told him his name. She said, what'd he say? He said, he wanted to know our name. And that guy, he said, where are you from? He said, oh, he said, and he told him the town they were from. And he said, you know what, buddy, the meanest woman I ever knew in my life lived in that town. She said, what'd he say? He said, he thinks he knows you. Boy, that's desperate, amen. But here Jonah, whenever Jonah in chapter 2 and verse 1, he prayed unto the Lord, he repented, and God gave that big whale a stomach virus, and he belched him up, he hit the sands running, and went and preached unto Nineveh. And God spared Nineveh. God spared him. And I began to think about how that we get desperate in the desperation times that we go through. Surely the Bible says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, see, the fowler's one that snares birds. And these are metaphors, the plots that would entangle our affairs in this walk of life. And when you study snares, the fowler, he changes up his ways of trapping. You know, the devil don't trap people my age like he did those in their 90s. Satan don't trap. That's what I'm talking about. People my boy's age, like they trap people my age. And it goes on and on. But notice this, the devil and his agents often work as the fowler works. Number one, the fowler works in secret. You know, the Bible says don't do anything in secret besides prayer. And he said, you pray in secret. He said, I'll reward you openly. Right? What about this? He said the fowler changes his trap methods. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a serpent. In the book of Jonah, there was a ship. In the book of Matthew, there was 30 pieces of silver. So that means everybody's got something. Hebrews chapter 12, the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the weight as well. Also, we find the fowler often entices us with pleasure or profit. The fowler often uses an example, a bad example, a decoy. Have you ever noticed all the commercials on television have to do with smoking or drinking? Or the movies about partying, about, oh, it's so much fun. Well, let me tell you this. The Bible says that we can enjoy sin for a season, but then it's gone. You're left wounded. You're left empty. You're left tormented. If you don't hear this, but you listen to this tonight. You hear me. Don't you allow yourself to get in sin. The deeper in sin you go, the deeper the temptation you'll have after you get converted. And get this, the more doubt you'll deal with. Satan tries to get a foothold in our life. And the most striking feature of this scripture are the truths from it, that it's for each individual person. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it says in His Word that He would be our refuge, our fortress, our God. In Him can we trust. He will be our deliverer from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Spurgeon said, "We are foolish and weak as poor little birds, and are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we dwell near God, He will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us." Oh, that's a good word, friend. I thought about the desperate times of our life when people get desperate for their life. You remember the prodigal son? He went to his father in Luke 15. He said, give me the goods that fall to me. And his father gave them to him. And he went down to the far country. When he went down there, we find that he wasted all of his living on riotous living. Every dime he had, he wasted. And verse 16 said this, "And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat." And then it says, "And no man gave unto him." He's sitting there. He's at the point of death. He's the most embarrassing part of life could be for a Jewish boy. And he's thinking, "What am I going to do?" He's desperate for his life. But then, in verse 17, he said, but he came to himself. Do you remember the time when it got so desperate that you came to yourself? You were desperate. You'd do anything just to get right with God. Anything at all. I'm desperate, God. And then I thought about desperate for your loved ones. I read about R.A. Torrey as a young man. He went through the depths of infidelity. He hated God. He scorned the Bible. He scorned his mother, and she was a devout Christian lady. Hated Christ. Hated heaven. Hated hell. All of it. Didn't want anything to do with it. He walked out one day and said, "I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do." And he went out into the world. Days, weeks, months. Months passed. He got so desperate. He said, "Is this all that this world has to offer?" And over in his little bag, his valise, it was a gun. And he thought, "I'm going to take that gun. I'm going to put it to my head." He took that gun up to his temple. He pulled the trigger back, and at that time he remembered what his mother told him before he left. "Son, when you get to the end and you're in your darkest moment, remember to call on the God of your mother, and He'll come to where you are." In that hotel room, as Torrey held that gun to his head, he thought, "Call on the God of my mother." And he began to cry out, "God, if you're real, and if you're even there, would you help me? I need help." And bless God, the Holy Ghost came over him. He threw the gun down. He said, "God saved me," and God changed him. 427 miles away from home, he thought, "I'm going to go back and sneak up and tell my mama." He was desperate. She was desperate. When he got up to the walkway, his mama flew out the door shouting and said, "Son, I know why you're home. God's already revealed it to me. You're saved. You're saved. You're saved. Aren't you glad? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Oh, glory. From the noisome pestilence, bless God, He can shut the mouth of the demons. Shut the mouth of the devil. You remember when Daniel got thrown in that lion's den because he said, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep opening my window. But you know what happened? They threw him in that lion's den. And bless God, old Daniel propped up against Leo and got a good night's rest. And the king come down the next day. And bless God, they said, "Hey, Daniel, get down in there." Oh, but during the desperate time, I feel the Holy Ghost right now preaching. In the desperate time of Daniel's life, they might have thought he was in a den with hungry lions. But all they did was open the door to the the secret place of the Most High. And he began to abide. He began to sleep and rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, there's not a lion too bad that God can't reach down and shut its mouth. Well, glory to God. Woo. The noise from pestilence. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he did not intend this to be an absolute promise, but that every believer would be delivered from the snare, every pestilence. Instead, the idea behind this verse is for those who are trusting in the Lord. There's some believers that's not trusting in the Lord for certain situations. We come up the road the other day and my wife was talking about a situation in our family and about our finances. And she said, I'm just worried about this and that. And I said, honey, God does all things well. And if we go bankrupt, God will teach us something out of it. But let me tell you something. I don't believe God's going to do that. Look what God's doing right now. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. God, hey, even as though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And there was a man by the name of Lord Craven. He was a Christian, a nobleman. He was living in London when the plague ravaged the city in the 15th century. And now Lord Craven, and man of his stature, he like his other friends, he said, I'm going to get out of the city. I'm going to move to the country. And that way I can avoid this. And there he ordered his coach and his baggage to be made ready. But as he was walking down the hall of his home, he heard one of those of his servants saying, well, I suppose my Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague. That is, God only lives in the country. Now, apparently it was an innocent remark, but it struck Lord Craven so deeply that he canceled his journey. And he said, my God lives everywhere and can preserve me in the city as well as in the country. And I'll stay here. And God used Lord Craven in England to help those that battled the plague. He helped the plague victims and he never caught the disease. Isn't that God? Oh my. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. It's a metaphor. God represented as a bird sheltering young chicks under his wings, as David previously mentioned in Psalm 61, verse 4. Are you with me? I'm coming to an end. McLaren said this, Alexander McLaren. He said, the mother eagle spreading her wing over her eaglets is a wonderful symbol of the union of power and gentleness. Oh, isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Oh, Martin Luther said this. He said, it is faith which maketh the little chicken, thee the little chicken, and Christ the hen, that thou mayest hide and hope and hover and cover under his wings. For there is health in his wings. Amen. See, Jesus would have saved. He would have sheltered Jerusalem and its inhabitants, but the people were not willing. They would not come to him. They would not dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Instead, they cried out for a crucifixion. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. This pictures God's protection continue with his truth represented as a smaller and often round shield, but also there was a larger rectangular shield. Oh, I'm glad. Praise God, he gives us double protection. Amen. Amen. Double armor. The shadow of God's undying love combines with the warm protectiveness of a parent bird and the hard, unyielding strength of armor. He's protecting us. Spurgeon said, double armor. Double armor. Oh, let me add something to that. If I'm adding something to Spurgeon, God give it to me, I'm going to give it to you. I just thought of it. Double armor. Did you know that when Lucifer fell, a third of the angels fell with him? You know what that means? For every one that's against us, there's two angels for us. Double protection. Amen. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That buckler, the Hebrew word for buckler, signifies something literally wrapped around a person for his or her protection. Hence, it can mean a buckler, armor, or fortress. Oh my, I'm glad he is in all of us that are saved. He's on all of us that are saved, and he's for all of us. Amen. He is my all in all. And so we see to get in the secret place, there's got to be a transformation. Amen. And then there's a desperation. Desperation. But then there's inspiration. You ever been inspired? You ever had somebody get up and say something in church that just wound your watch? Somebody get up and say something that makes you so happy. And sometimes there might be a preacher that gets up and he preaches something, and it's like he's just speaking to you, and it makes you want to stand up and shout glory. When you're inspired by something somebody said. Down through the years, there have been preachers that said things to me as a young man that made me want to fight lions. Made me want to face giants. Made me want to swing over hell and put out the fire with a squirt gun. I'm telling you, I have been inspired by God's people in this walk of life. I was inspired by my great Uncle Leonard when he prayed. I was inspired by my grandmother. I'll never forget, my grandmother was in there, and she'd stay at the sink. She'd look out, watch the traffic go by, and wash dishes. And Mamma was in there crying one day, and I'm like, I don't want to be around here. She's crying again. And I got out of there, and then I walked back in there and forgot about it. And I heard a whoo like that. And all of a sudden, bless God, she went whoo like that, threw soap suds in the air. What happened? She found the secret place of the Most High and was dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Thanks be unto God. She inspired me. Maybe some people say, oh, do you believe in that old time shouting? Oh, yeah. I even take it a step further. I seen my grandmother get so happy and shout so loud, she just went out. There wasn't nobody there to catch her. Amen. God just sent angels down and let her down easy. Praise be unto God. Listen, I'm glad that I've got a spiritual heritage. Boys, I'm glad, thank God, that I've raised you right. I've raised you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I've raised you in a way that, well, you know what old-fashioned camp meeting revival is. You know what a preacher is. You know what teaching is. You know what living right is. You know who Jesus is. You know who God the Father is. And you know who the Holy Ghost is. I've done my job for you. That's why you get up here and sing and people get happy. Amen. It ain't your gift. Amen. It ain't you. No. It's that one living in you. Amen. And the one that gets on you. Oh, hallelujah. It'll make you walk through deep waters. Amen. It'll make you do things you never thought. And inspiration. David was inspired by things he saw. Peter was inspired. You remember after Pentecost? Oh, praise God, after Pentecost. Well, before he couldn't stand up and he wouldn't speak up. But now, bless God, he stood up, he spoke up, and they couldn't shut him up. Bless God, they couldn't lock him up. I mean, he had the power of God on him. Inspiration. I thought about Revelation 21 and 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain.
Amen.
For the former things are passed away.
Amen.
Sister Angie, there'll never be a night when you lay down next to your husband and he's troubled. And he's trying to pastor a church, trying to win a community, and doing his best, and your heart breaks for him at times. You'll never have to deal with that again. You preachers, it's trying to do your best to pastor and win your people, and you're just like me. You found out sheep have teeth and they bite and it hurts. But there's coming a day, there'll be no more pain. There'll never be a sleepless night. Matter of fact, there'll never be another night. Because he will be the light of that city. You won't have to lock your doors. Matter of fact, the gate's just going to swing open. They'll never be shut. Are you getting what I'm saying? You'll never walk by the corpse of a loved one and look down again. There'll be no more dying. Matter of fact, let me get a little better. There'll be no more sin. Which means there'll be no more sorrow. And death is the product of sin. There'll be no more death. Oh, glory. You get into the next chapter, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll find, bless God, and death and hell and all was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth fire and brimstone. And that right now, in Revelation 21:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Amen.
Amen. You know, inspired. I'm like other preachers. Whenever I get a subject, I look in all the books that I can. I study all the commentaries I can. I read the text. I say, Lord, speak to me. What does it mean to me? How can I help somebody else? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Yeah.
I looked and I found, I've stood in the same meetings with a guy, and some of you may know him. He started Christian Law Association, Dr. David Gibbs. I've preached with him many times over my ministry. And Dr. Gibbs, he is one of the best storytellers you ever heard. But he tells a story about how that when he was just a little boy, that his mama came through the living room, and she said to her husband, you need to take me to the hospital. She began to bleed out of her eyes. She had polio. And she also had another disease that she came down with. Spinal meningitis. And he said, from that day forward, I didn't see my mother for 2 years. Said she had an iron lung. They put her in a place. The polio outbreak, said it was horrible. But he said his mom got well enough to get out of the hospital, but she was confined to a wheelchair. And the pastor came to their house and more or less told her, she's done. She can't be used of God anymore. And then said that people at the church just don't want you to come back. They're scared of polio. David Gibbs said, I wanted to punch him right in the mouth. Just hearing it made me want to, amen. But he said his mother began to pray. And he said every child ought to hear their mother call their name out. He said, I would sit at the top of the steps and hear mama praying for me. I'm talking about inspiration now as I close. And he said that there was another preacher in town that came. He came and he talked to the family and he said, I'm starting a church. And she said, well, I've had polio, I've had spinal meningitis, and people are scared. He said, well, you can come on. It's just going to be me and you on the front row. And she said, preacher, we'll come. But I want to ask something of you. Would you pray that God would reveal to me something I can do? I need to do something for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
She said, I can't walk. I can barely talk. I can barely move my hands. Would you pray for me? David Gibbs said that preacher laid down on his face in the middle of their living room. And he said, I never seen nobody do that. And said he was praying. And said he was talking to God. And said right in the middle of that prayer, he said, well, thank you, Lord. I'm surprised I didn't think of that. And got up. And he said, ma'am, would you be over our Sunday school? He said, we don't have any kids. And he said, the Lord just spoke to me. And she said, well, sure. I'll do it. We'll start with two. I got a boy and a girl. They started out Sunday school. And I'm trying to tell this as quick as I can, but it's still early. And did you know that he went on to tell that story? That his mother taught that Sunday school and said, we need to have a bus. We need God to give us a bus. And there was a bus business up in town. And she said, come on, Davy, you're going to take me to town. And we're going to go get a bus. And he said, Mom, what do you mean we're going to go get a bus? She said, God's going to give us a bus. And he thought, ain't no way nobody's going to give us a bus. Go ahead, Kenny. And he said they went uptown. He said he went over and he in the vehicle and he picked his mother up. And he said it was an accident. He said, I dropped my mother. And he said she screamed. Hurt so bad. He said literally we had to sit there 45 minutes. And she said, honey, just let me stop hurting. Don't move me. Just let me lay here. And he said, Mom, he said, God ain't in this. He said, if God was in this, there'd be no way it would be this difficult, Mom. Mom, I wouldn't have dropped you. And she said, son, just hold on. Remember, God does all things well. After 45 minutes, he made his way into the desk of the office of the bus business. Come to the lady at the front and he pushed his mother up there in the wheelchair and she said, yes, I need to speak with someone here about your company giving us a bus. She said, well, I can't, but I'll call the vice president. Called the vice president and the vice president said on the phone, tell her we're not giving her a bus and she needs to go ahead and leave. And the young lady at the desk said, if she's in a wheelchair, you can come down and tell her. So the vice president of the bus company came down. He said, ma'am, listen, I don't want you to waste my time. I'm not going to waste your time. We're not going to give you a bus. And she said, well, do you own the buses? And the little woman over at the desk said, no, he don't own the buses. And she said, well, sir, I need to talk with the one that owns the buses. Is he here? And he said, he's not coming down here. And the little woman at the desk had already called him. The owner of the bus come down the aisle of that big business, down the hallway, come down and said, ma'am, I can't give you a bus. He said, but I saw you and what happened. He said, I've never seen anybody want a bus like you. I saw your son. He dropped you right below my window and I was looking out. He said, my heart breaks for you. But I can't give you a bus. And she said, sir, God's not going to be pleased with you when you stand at judgment for telling me no. Said that little girl sitting at the desk said, that's right, he won't be. Said, sir, God sent me down here and he told me for you to give me a bus. Finally, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a bus for one Sunday. He said, but if I give you a bus, who are you going to get to drive it? And she said, well, I didn't think about that. I need a driver too. And the owner said, I tell you what, I'm just going to give you a bus one Sunday. I'm going to give you one bus driver. And Miss Gibbs said, well, to be honest with you, I was scared. But actually, I need two buses because there's two sides of town. I'm going to need two drivers. You know what the owner said? I'm going to give you two buses. I'm going to give you two drivers for one Sunday. This inspired me. He went on to say that that man of that business not only gave them one bus, two bus, 50 buses, but every Sunday they went from two children in that Sunday school to 5,000 kids being bused in there. Now that inspired me. Now, where does that fit in this message? Let me tell you where it fits in. I've told you about transformation. I've told you about desperation. And I'm closing with inspiration. Because of that woman, she continued to tell him from the time she got sick to the time they filled that church with those students. God does all things well. Amen. And you have to trust Him. Amen. It's about trusting the Lord. God can do some things through you and your churches, in your community. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, there's no telling what you can ask of people that have the means for them to help you start a work. I believe God does all things well. Now the parsons are going to come sing for me. And they're going to do that song you did the other night. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, there's going to be three things in this invitation that I'm going to ask you before we bow our head. I'm going to tell you what they are. Number one, I'm going to check to see if you've had the transformation. Because you're not going to heaven unless you're transformed. And then number two, the second part of the invitation, I'm going to ask some of you that have things going on maybe in your life or maybe in your family, your church, your work, your school, to where you might say, there's some desperation that I'm dealing with. And then the third thing, you may be here tonight and say, I've been inspired by something. One of the songs the parson sung or the boys or something somebody's done. Something I said. We want it to come from the Holy Spirit. But for you to be inspired enough to say, God, you've been putting something on my heart. But now I'm going to put my faith in action. I'm going to do that. So as we bow our heads just for a moment. We won't tarry here long, but I want you to be honest. Is there a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that's here tonight would say, preacher, I'm not saved, or at best, I'm not sure. If I died right now, heaven would be my eternal home, and I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you, but if you would slip your hand up, man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure. If I die right now, I'll go to heaven. God bless you, honey. God bless your hand. Maybe somebody else, just slip it up. Be honest. I've been in that same seat. I've been in your shoes, lost. Could you raise it? That's me. Just slip it up. Others tonight, even in the choir loft. I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, or I know I would not go because I've never been transformed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. I know there's some dealing with it and you're wanting to raise your hand, but you're scared to. Don't be scared. It's just being honest. It's me and you. I love you and God loves you. I'm not going to hurt you. Anyone else? What about this, preacher?